Good morning. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 14. We'll look at a passage of scripture there in just a moment. It's interesting as we look at God's word, because it's pretty straightforward, it's pretty simple. I just watched a movie with my wife last night, and it's very rare that we do that, because I don't watch anything at all. But it was an incredible film. And in one part, there was a woman, this is during World War II, she's standing at the gate of the White House. And she's been standing there for several days. And the president's wife sees her out there a couple of times and doesn't know what's going on, but she's just standing there at that gate. So finally, she goes out to speak to the woman. This is during World War II. And she asked the woman, you know, why are you standing here? She said, I've been waiting to talk to you. Okay? And what she wanted to talk to her about was, during World War II, for that time period, mail was not getting to where it was supposed to go. Mail was not getting to the soldiers, and mail was not getting to the families at home. And this would go on for years. And it showed the woman in the film, she'd be waiting for the mailman come every day. She'd get whatever she got and nothing from her sons who were at war. And she asked the president's wife if she could help in some way. Now I want to ask you for just a moment, if you are separated from a long one, a loved one, do you want to hear from them? You know, back then they didn't have these things, did they? Instantaneous. You had to wait on getting a letter. That's what you had to do. I recently, going through some of my things I've kept over the years, I found something over 50 years old. A little postcard from a girlfriend in high school. And I hadn't seen this thing in so long. Did that mean something to me when I looked at that little note from her and when she was in Switzerland? Yes, it did. Messages are important. Communication is important. We want to know about our loved ones. Is that a true statement? Now, who loves us the most? Who loves us the most? God does. And it is so important because God loves us so much that he has made great and wonderful promises for each and every one of us. And I want to point out something very important, because those promises that we have from God are conditional. What does that mean? Does anybody hear what it means, conditional? Conditional means this. It's like a parent speaking to a child. If you do this, then you can get this. If you do not do this, then you're not going to get this. That is a conditional statement. And God has told us very specifically, if you are faithful to me, what's going to happen? You're going to receive a reward. If you are not faithful to me, what's going to happen? You will be punished. Those are the conditions that God has laid out for each and every one of us. And let's look at here, because we are told that someday we're going to have to answer to God. Now, what do I mean by that? That means someday we're going to be standing before God and we're going to give an account for everything that we've done. Has anybody here in school did something wrong and have to go to the principal's office? That was I don't want to go to the principal's office. And I shared a story with you how I was at a school, and in that school, in the particular topic, they didn't want you to ask questions. All they wanted you to do is memorize the answers. And I was a new student in the school. I didn't understand the rules. So I would ask, raise my hand, and I would ask a question. And the teacher would come back there, take out the ruler, put my hand out. Whack! Whoa! Why did she do that? She did that, why? Because I asked a question. I was a slow learner then. I didn't understand something else. So I raised my hand. She comes over there, takes my hand, whack, two strikes. How many strikes and you're out? Three. I'm done. Slow learner. I was back in, I think, first or second grade, I forget. Raise my hand again. This time, though, third strike, you had to go to the equivalent of the principal's office. They didn't take it, she didn't take out the ruler there, she took out the big paddle. And whack, boom! All right? There were consequences then if you ask questions. All they wanted you to do was memorize the answers. I can't remember what I did from that day forward, but I probably kept my mouth shut. Here we are told that we are going to stand before God and give an account of everything that we have done. Look at Romans chapter 14 there, beginning of verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us are going to do that. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. You're going to stand before the judgment seat, and you're going to be judged. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Doesn't matter who you are. Everyone is going to kneel, and everyone is going to confess. Then look at verse 12. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're going to give an account of what we've done in our lives. Now think about that for a moment. Every decision we make, every good thing, every bad thing, everything we've done in our life, we're going to give an account to God, and we're going to be judged. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to receive a judgment based on our actions, based upon one thing. Trick question. What will be the criteria by which we will be judged? What will be the standard by which we will be judged? Somebody used the term SOP the other day on me. In the military, and I had to remind me, standard operating procedures. So in the military, you had certain things you had to do in a certain way. When I worked at Space Command, for every launch, we had these big checklists. We had to go through every little thing before it was launched. That was our standard operating procedures. Now, as a Christian, what do we look to as are the criteria by which we're going to be judged? It's going to be His Word, the Bible. And I hope that everyone here has a Bible and that they read it. Because that's where we find how we're going to be judged. Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. So we need to know God's Word, and we need to know we're going to be judged by His Word. Turn to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, another passage that points this out. God's word is the standard. God's word tells us what is right and what is wrong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What's Paul saying? Paul knew his relationship to God. And the thing that mattered most to Paul was to be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. He was looking forward to that. Look at verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. So that's our goal. Look at that one more time. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. Verse 10. I'm going to ask somebody to read verse 10 for me. Any volunteers? Steve, could you read verse 10 for me?
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Thank you. So we must all appear before the judgment seat, that each one may receive the things done in the body. So what we do now, again, everything we do, every thought we have, every word that we speak, every action, every inaction, we're going to be judged according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's how we're going to be judged. Let's now turn to John chapter 12, verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Again, Jesus speaking. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I speak will judge him on the last day. Now, we can yield to temptation. And what happens when we do that is we usually try to make excuses for what we do. And we become very good at that. But God has told us we're going to be judged by the things that we do and also by the things that we do not do that we should have done. Let me say that one more time. The things that we do not do that we should have done. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. There are things that we do. I'm losing my voice. It's coming in and out. I apologize. It's that time of year. So notice what John says here. Sin is lawlessness. Now turn to James chapter 4 and verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17. And notice the words that he uses here. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Read that one more time. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. There's the things that you should have done that you did not do. Now remember, we're going to stand before God on Judgment Day. And when we stand before God, we're going to be judged for what we did but also for the things we should have done and did not do. That's important to understand. Let's now turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Again, as I was a teacher, when I would meet with young people, because of things that I was going to have to correct their behavior, 100% of the time, they always had an excuse. Without failure. They always had a reason for why they did something they should not have done. And I had to have them think about it. And what I always reminded them of this, it says, I'm here for you, I want to help you, I want you to succeed. But you must follow what? You must follow the rules. And I look them right in the eye. And I said, my number one rule, and I made it clear in every class, my number one rule, and you can ask them all, they know it, Dr. Cruz is not going to jail. That's my number one rule. And I would explain it to them. If I allow you to break a rule when you're in my class, there are going to be consequences. Because I'm going to be pulled downstairs to the office, and they're going to say, why did you not enforce this rule? And there could be big consequences for not doing that. So they understood that when they're in my class, I support them, I want them to succeed, but they must do what? They must follow the rules. And I was always consistent in that. Now let me ask you a question. Does God have rules? Does God want you to follow his rules? Yes, he does. Now we can thank God that when we fail, he still loves us and wants to correct us. The Bible tells us over and over, acknowledge what you have done is wrong, turn away from your wicked ways, and turn back to me. Now let's look at Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 20. And this talks about something that Satan is very good at using. Satan would like to convince people that there is no God. Satan would like to convince people that there is no right and no wrong. Satan would like to convince people that a marriage is not just between a man and a woman. Satan would like to convince you it's okay to lie, it's okay to steal, it's okay to commit adultery. Satan would like to convince you of that. Now look at Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. When we look at the world around us, when we see its beauty, its majesty, its complexity, God's word is telling us there is no excuse for not acknowledging God. We can see it in his creation. I was looking at these things here. Are those real or fake? I don't know. Fake? All right, okay. Anyway, see, I can't even tell. That's how I am. But when I'm out walking and I see those flowers, let me tell you, there's no way that could happen by accident. No way. Now think of it. The red one, I don't know what it is, the white one. I just call it the red one, the white one. All the different flowers out there, all the different shapes did not happen by accident. God did that. And that's what he's saying here in verse 20. They are without excuse for acknowledging God's creation. Now look at verse 21, because now he emphasizes, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their hearts were darkened. Now notice several things here. First of all, we are without excuse. You stand before God, and you try to tell him, God, I didn't believe you existed. He's going to say, you are without excuse. There was plenty of evidence around you to help you know that I'm God. And also, I gave you what? A conscience. Something that kind of tells you something is right or something is wrong. It's there. I made you. You were created in my image. You're going to be without excuse on that day. And then he says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. This is important. God demands that we give him praise and honor and glory. That's why we're here, isn't it? To praise him, to honor him, to glorify him. And then it says, nor were thankful. They didn't glorify God, and they were not thankful. And like I said, I've told you this before, one thing I have learned with time and experience is I'm always thankful to God. Always thankful to God. And as we get younger, we have more things to be thankful for. And then it tells us they became futile in their thoughts. Now, what that means is their thoughts were incorrect. They were wrong. They denied what God wanted them to know. Now, look at verse 32 in Romans chapter 1. Again, what we start out with is we're going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account of everything we did in this life. In verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, the preceding verses, he lists a lot of things that people do that is wrong. But in this verse, he drives home the point. He's saying they know about the judgment of God, that those who do these wrong things are deserving of death. He says not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Their mind has become so futile, they enjoy what they're doing now. They enjoy it. They love it. They practice it. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And I think we've all seen this in others, maybe even in ourselves, if we look back on our lives. When we're doing something that's wrong, we might try to convince ourselves that it's okay to do it. The word insane we did in class this morning, you do the same thing, but you expect different results when you do it. No, if you do the same thing, you're going to get the same results. And when we look at this, we might try to convince ourselves that we are better than other people. Have you ever tried to do that? Convince yourselves that, hey, I'm okay. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 18, beginning verse 9. Because here we see somebody who is not being right before God, but they have convinced themselves that they are right before God. Now, before we look at this, please Let's look at ourselves. I'm going to have to stand before God, and I'm going to have to answer for everything I have done. Now, how am I going to start out? Oh, God, I'm so good. I was better than this person. I was better than that person. Think about it. What are you going to say? Well, here's an example. In Luke chapter 18, beginning verse 9, also he spake this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Again, a Pharisee was a religious leader of the day. A Pharisee taught the people about God's word. And the people were supposed to look up to them for guidance and how to be faithful to God. A tax collector. What was a tax collector? Bad thing during that particular day. Tax collectors usually, the way they got reimbursed was they got a percentage. So the more they collected, guess what? The more they got to keep. So the incentive was to get as much as they could, even if it meant dishonestly, taking more than they should. So the people didn't like the tax collectors because they were collecting taxes from the Jewish people. Who did the taxes go to? To the Roman rulers. Tax collectors were looked down upon. So Jesus is using this illustration. A Pharisee, who we're supposed to be looked up to, and what else? The tax collector. Didn't even want to be around them. Now look what he says. They went up to pray. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. What's he saying? I'm glad I'm not like these people. And I love the way it's recorded here in the book of Luke. It says he prayed thus with who? He prayed with himself. He prayed with himself. When we pray, who are we supposed to pray to? We pray to God. He says, I thank you, that I am not like other men. And then in verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What's he doing? Look at me, God. Look at what I do. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Is he trying to build himself up? Make himself look good? Yes, he is. Now let me ask you, when you stand before God on Judgment Day, are you going to be pointing the fingers at other people, say, I'm not like them, and look at what I did, God? Now look at verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. This man was truly penitent before God. He knew his condition before God. He knew his faults. And he knew that he was not even worthy to be in his presence. He beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What did he acknowledge? What did he acknowledge? He's a sinner before God. Remember what Jesus says about this in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So again, we need to think about one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to be judged. We're going to have to give an account. How are we going to do that? What are we going to say? And when we start speaking, I mean, God already knows, doesn't he? He already knows everything you have said, everything you've done, everything you've thought. But you're going to give an account before God. Let's turn down to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. And it's the same idea, a warning. Every day, we need to look at ourselves and we need to ask ourselves, am I being faithful to God in everything I do? And if I'm not being faithful to God, what do I need to do? I need to make a change in my life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands takes heed lest he fall. Look at that very closely. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It once again comes to this question, examining yourself. Now let me ask you a question. If I ask you, am I faithful? Can you give me an answer? Can you tell me by looking at me if I'm faithful to God? No, you can't do that. You don't know what I'm thinking. You don't know what I do behind closed doors. I don't know what you do behind closed doors or what you're thinking. One man described it this way. He's watching two men walking down the street and there was a dog behind them. Now, he couldn't tell who that dog belonged to. He's following both of them. They got to the corner. One man went one way, the other man went one way, and the dog followed one of them. Right? Could he tell whose the dog was then? Yes. Because he followed his master. Is that a true statement? And that's the same way with each of us. We're walking a certain way, but when we come to something, we're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to choose the right way or the wrong way? Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. And then we can observe by, if the person continually makes the right decisions, perhaps their heart is right with God. But if they make that wrong decision, it's easy, isn't it? You can pretty quickly assess the fact that they are being disobedient to God, whether willfully or by omission, by not knowing his will. Now look at verse 13 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And please consider these words of Paul. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful. And what Paul is reminding us is we're all going to face temptations. We face temptations every day of our lives. But notice what he says here. You're going to face temptation. It's going to happen. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Recently, I encountered a young man who was disobedient to his parents. And he had to be disciplined. There was punishment. There was consequences for what had been done. And I spoke with this young man, and I encouraged him first of all, to acknowledge that he'd done something wrong. And then secondly, to apologize to the parent. Is that necessary? Is that important? Yeah, acknowledge you've done something wrong and apologize. And then I learned a very valuable lesson. You see, there were consequences for behavior. Is that a true statement? And this individual said, since I apologized, maybe the consequences have been removed. Think about that for a moment. If I break the law, if I go in and rob something in store, if I do something I should not do by the law of the state, can I be forgiven? Yes. But there are still what? Consequences for what you've done. The consequences are still there. So if you are going to be punished for something you've done wrong, even though you said you're sorry and you're honestly sorry and you should be, that doesn't necessarily remove the consequences. And that's so important to understand. So again, we need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves this question. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, what are we going to say? How are we going to respond? And that's the end of the lesson before I lose my voice completely. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we need to encourage you to do that. That's the number one important thing that you need to do to be right with God, is to obey the gospel. I was looking for an illustration to try to drive that point home. Has anybody here ever played tennis? Tennis? All right. Well, there's an expression in tennis. The ball is on your court. Did I say that right? If the ball is on your court. Well, if the ball is on your side, you got a choice, don't you? You're going to try to get it back to the other side, if you can, in the right kind of way. Or maybe you might say, oh, I can't even get to it and just not even try to get it on the other side. But the ball is still in your court, isn't it? And that's the same way when it comes to a decision about being obedient to God. While we still breathe, while we still can think, the ball is in our court, isn't it? You have an opportunity today to become a Christian. You have an opportunity today, if you have sinned, to repent of that sin and turn back to God. So in that way, the ball is what? In your court. So please take advantage of that opportunity while you still can. So if you're here this morning, you have a desire to obey the gospel, please come forward. Or if you desire the prayers of this congregation, come forward and we stand and sing the song of invitation.